I'm going to go ahead and get into the message today, and I'm going to conclude a series today that I began a few weeks ago entitled, Open the Windows. I thought about entitling, Would Someone Please Open the Windows? Now, the Bible speaks of windows, of blessings, and I've talked about that in the last few weeks. Not only does it talk about windows, but it talks about how we can open those windows over our lives. I do encourage, if you've not been here, it doesn't matter how long you've been serving God, I'm going to ask you to go and you can go online, you can purchase these messages and listen to them. Because in these times that we live in where the economy, you know, you go and watch the news one day, the stock market's up, the next day it's down. I mean, it's like people are on a roller coaster. People are buying in and getting out based upon emotion. How many of you know that we do not have to live emotionally regarding, in fact, anything about our lives, but particularly the economy? I can tell you really believe that this morning. That's the reason that I am preaching this series of messages. Now, last week we learned about the spirit of mammon and how to keep it out of our lives. There is a literal spirit that will try to rule your life regarding the economy and regarding finances if you don't understand that it's there and how to combat it. But today I want to talk to you about the principle of multiplication. The principle of multiplication. Now, have you ever wished that you could multiply your money? Now, I think I know the answer before I ask that. Anybody? Amen. Ever wish that you could multiply your money or wish that you had a money tree? Oh, don't you wish there were money trees, literal money trees? Okay, I need $1,000 today. No problem. Well, I've got some good news for you today, my friends. God is able to multiply your money. In fact, God is still in the multiplication business. Now, lest anybody think we're all about money here and that's all we talk about, that's not the case. I hadn't done a series like this probably in 2 years, but I really felt led of the Lord to do this to encourage people to get our minds on God and on His Word. There are windows that can be opened. And not only that, God is the God who still multiplies. And you see this principle all through the Bible. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us because Jesus multiplied oil and meal for the poor widow and her son. How many of you know the story? I mean, they needed provision. Some of you need provision. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I've been saying throughout this entire message and series is you have to do it God's way. The problem is that we want to do it our way. We really believe that through extra hard work and working 80 hours a week, if I work hard enough and do enough, you know, things will work out in the end. Well, maybe they will, but I hope you can maintain that all your life if that's going to be your position. I can't. I learned a few years ago that when you cross over the age of 50, there are a few things that change. You do have to slow down in a few areas. Can I hear an amen today? Or oh me, whatever. This shouldn't surprise us because He multiplied the strength of the outnumbered Israelite soldiers in battle after battle. And He also multiplied fish and loaves on a couple of Galilean hillsides. Maybe you've read about it. Clearly, friends, God is the master of multiplication. It's true. Now in Luke chapter 9, we find the account of one of those miraculous multiplications where Jesus is feeding the 5,000. Actually, there were more than that. It was probably about 15 to 20,000. And I want to read this story too. If you have a Bible today, you can turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to begin reading in verses 12 and all the way through 17. Luke chapter 9, and it reads this way. It says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to Him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here, as if Jesus didn't know this. But He said to them, listen to this, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000. Then He said to His disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and they made them all sit down. You see what I'm talking about? If you want to see multiplication, you have to do it God's way. One more time, I need an amen. Man, that was good. It says, then he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. I love this story. Now, maybe you're familiar with this story. If not, I want to do this. I want to take a little liberty today, and I want to modernize and personalize this story just a little bit. Will you let me do that? Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of the disciples, and I want you to see yourself as one of the 12. You're basically a member of the official Messiah search committee. That means that you are trying to determine whether or not Jesus is the true Messiah. You've left your fishing boats, you've begun traveling with him, and now he's on this nationwide speaking tour. And one day, an enormous crowd gathers, and you're very excited because of this, and most of the people have never attended one of these seminars. Now, counting the households, you come up with a figure of about 5,000 men plus women and children. So that means probably, as I've already stated, there were at least 15,000 to 20,000 people gathered on the hillside listening to Jesus. Can I just stop and brag on Jesus? I've had the privilege of standing on that hillside where they believe that Jesus spoke this message and where he multiplied the fish. I'm going to tell you, it will make you feel good, and when you read it in the Bible. And all of a sudden, you're amazed at how far a voice can carry from the top of these hills. They didn't need sound systems then. Now, here's what he does. He preaches all morning, and you expect that he's going to wrap up about noon. That's the time when everyone is accustomed to getting out of church because you want to make it to the cafeteria ahead of the Sadducees. But he doesn't. He keeps right on teaching. And you think, well, he's preaching well and everyone seems to be enjoying it. We'll let him go on a little bit longer today. Then 12:30 p.m. comes and goes, and he's still preaching. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 4 o'clock have all come and gone, and still the prophet continues expounding on the Scriptures. By 5 o'clock, you're beginning to hear from your associates. The people are hungry, and all the restaurants are going to be closing real soon. The fact is, you're not sure whether it's really the people who are hungry or your associates. But being pretty famished yourself, you go to Jesus in your most humble way and say, Lord, please excuse the interruption, but some of the other disciples and I were starting to, get concerned about the people. You know how people are. I mean, they haven't eaten all day and now the restaurants are going to close. So we were thinking that you might want to, dismiss the service. Now think about this. I had to just stop and say this. Some of us after 20 minutes are squirming in our seats. We're ready to go. Here he's preached all day long. Well, he's the Messiah. I just think they were hungry to hear the word. And it says, so the Lord turns to them. And he did this. We read it. And in a matter-of-fact way, and says, you give them something to eat. And he returns to his teaching. I'm going to tell you, there's a message in this today. I'm telling you, there are some principles that I'm going to teach you today. And I'm going to resume this story in just a moment. But I'm telling you, we're oftentimes even in a begging mode toward God. Oh, God, please. And God is going to give us some instructions in this parable, some principles that work today. Amen. How many of you know he is still in the multiplication business? Amen. So after this, you go back to the committee and they ask, did you tell him that the people were hungry? And they're getting a little agitated now. And you go, I did. Did you tell him that he needs to dismiss the service? And you nod again in the affirmative. Well, is he going to dismiss the service? I mean, this thing's ramping up a little bit. Well, not exactly, you tell them very sheepishly. Not exactly. What does that mean? Didn't you tell him that the people need to eat? Yes, I did. What did he say? He said, we should give them something to eat. Come again? He said, you should give them something to eat. There is a word in what I am saying to you today. Come again? For a minute there, I thought you said we were supposed to give them something to eat. That's what the master said. So you all fan out to see how much food you can scrounge up. 30 minutes later, you meet back and take inventory. Let's see now. All together, we have 2 fish sticks, 5 hush puppies, a Long John Silver kids' meal sack, and a SpongeBob SquarePants action figure. Perfect! You know, there's some attitudes in this crowd behind the scenes. You, of course, draw the short straw and you have to report back to Jesus. Can't you imagine this? Excuse me, Lord. Sorry to interrupt you again. And you go on and you give him the exciting news about your food collection efforts. Sound just like us today. Now surely, when he hears what they have, he will dismiss the service and you say to yourself, looking very nervously at your watch, and you try to calculate how fast you'll have to walk in order to make it to the Bethsaida Pizza Hut before it closes. I'm preaching today about what is going on in the heart and mind of mankind right now as we're seeing economies being shaken. We are logically trying to determine how God is going to meet our needs, how all this is going to pan out, and guess what? It's not God's way. Folks, listen, thank God. When we get saved, God doesn't tell us to crucify our intellect. We are to use our intellect. But let me tell you, oftentimes our intellect and our emotions override God's Word and what God tells us to do. How do you know, preacher? Because I've been doing this a while, and I've been preaching a while. And you just realize some people never quite come to the place where they're able to trust God and walk in the principles of God. But they do work, I will tell you that. Now surely, at this point, Jesus is going to dismiss the service. But then Jesus looks at you and smiles and says, that's great. Have the people sit down in groups of 50. Stunned, you head back to the committee. Is he going to dismiss the service, they ask, when they see you coming? They're sounding a little irritable right now. Low blood sugar, you think, and determines probably the problem. No. He wants us to have the people sit in groups of 50. Didn't you tell him that we will have to feed 20,000 people and all we have to do it with is this Long John Silver's kids' meal? Yep, groups of 50. How would you like to be this guy having to handle this crowd? Then the reply comes. Have you ever watched 12 guys try to organize 20,000 men and women and children into groups of 50? Herding cats across Texas would be a breeze by comparison. And finally, you and the committee have everyone grouped as instructed. That's the first miracle of the afternoon, amen? Have you ever tried to get groups grouped together? It takes a miracle. You hear, Pastor Jim? Finally, you've got everyone grouped together as instructed. And as you return to Jesus, you can't help but to figure out how He's going to provide for this group. I want to say it again. That is the tendency of all of us, young and old alike. How is God going to take care of my retirement with this crazy economy? He's going to do it through some principles that I'm going to teach you if we will learn to walk in them. God never said just because the stock market bottoms out or because it reaches a certain level, that means your provision is taken care of. Folks, let me be real with you. The bottom can totally drop out tomorrow, and God is still going to take care of His people. Amen. If we have faith and we're putting our faith where it needs to be. I know that's shocking to some of you or news, but it's true. You see, at this point, and I love this, and this is where the story changes, and aren't you glad that God steps in on the scene and doesn't listen to our intellect and doesn't listen to our reasoning? Here's what Jesus does. Jesus takes the fish and the hush puppies, And he looks up toward heaven, and here's what he does. He blesses them. He's looking to the source. Friends, listen to me. Your employer is not your source. Can I just tell you, I am so privileged, and sure, every now and then I have these concerns and worries that I'm telling you about, but I'm going to tell you, I just got to tell you, Church on the Rock is not my provider. It's not. God is my provider. If God decides provision's going to come another way, it will come another way. If people decide not to give, God is going to provide. And it's the same for you. See, sometimes people think preachers are kind of in their own little league. They've got this little secure world. Let me tell you something. This is not a secure business to be in when the economy's not well. Hello. You better have faith in God. In fact, all of us, with our businesses, with our individual lives, wherever, yes, God may give you an employer that is your provider for the time being, but ultimately you better look beyond the employer. You better look beyond the government. You better look beyond Social Security. You better be looking to God. Besides, I say this from time to time. It's no problem for God to slide you $100,000. When you realize that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he not only owns the cattle, Bible says the gold is mine and the silver is mine. God can get it to us, amen. Bible says the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous, for the faithful. If God needs to get some cash to you, he will get some cash to you. Cash flow is not the problem. Go ahead one more time. Convince me you're with me, amen. You are with me. Praise the Lord. Now let's do this. I'm going to talk about two keys to multiplication. You silently put your hand over your heart and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you don't have to literally do this, but you do it in your heart. I'm going to obey what God says to do. I'm going to trust Jesus. There are two keys or two principles here regarding multiplication. And by the way, I've taken some liberties with this story, when you agree, and in hopes of encouraging you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples that day. Jesus had never told them to do anything like this. He may tell us to do some things today that he's never told us to do before. But I want you to see in your mind's eye what happened out there on that hillside. After Jesus blessed the food, here's what he did then. Jesus began breaking it into half and handing it to his disciples. Can you imagine what someone like Peter was thinking as he looked down and saw that little half piece of bread? He handed Jesus a whole piece of bread. And not only that, he's only getting a half piece of bread back. Now I just wonder if Peter, looking down at that little fragment, might have said, Are you sure you're through praying, Lord? Wouldn't you like to pray a little more? Now, come on, let's be real. This is how we are. Now, we wouldn't dare say that out loud. We might think, I hope Jesus prays a little more. I hope Jesus does something a little more than this. Is this it, Jesus? Oh, praise the Lord. Everything is fine, and we're just like Peter. You know Peter's thinking that. Lord, don't you need to pray about this just a little bit more? And so Peter walks away with his half piece of bread in his hand and obediently broke it in half the same way that he had seen Jesus do. There is a principle here, and I want us to get it, folks. I want everybody to just forget everything you've ever heard about giving and tithes and offerings. I want you to listen to what Jesus is telling us in this story. Some of you need to stop the recorder right now. Stop it. Refuse to listen to it. Refuse to submit to it. It says, I can't afford to be a giver. Stop it. I'm telling you, I'm sitting here preaching, and I can hear people saying, I can't afford to give. I can't afford to give. Are you going to be like the disciples and try to figure this thing out? You know, shut the service down, and let's go try to figure out how we're going to feed everybody? See, the problem is we're not operating in God's principles. It works. I said it earlier in this series, but it bears repeating again, and I do not mean this in a condemning way, but it is a fact, it is true. You will always hear tithers say, I am so blessed. It doesn't mean they don't still have problems. It doesn't mean they don't have challenges. But consistently throughout their life, where they made it a lifestyle, they will say, I am blessed. And listen, I don't keep up with who's giving and who's not. So don't think I'm preaching at you today. Non-tithers will consistently say, man, I can't afford this. I mean, I can't afford this. I can't afford that. We'd love to go do this. We can't afford this. We can't afford that. Is it not true? So handing out these chunks of bread, he broke it in half again and again and again. Beloved, this is what we have missed in this remarkable story. The miracle did not happen in the master's hand. It happened in the hands of the disciples. Are you hearing me today? Sure, we need God's blessing. He must bless what we have, but the miracle doesn't really happen in His hand. And you know the outcome. With each of the disciples duplicating this pattern, the result was, listen to this, there were 12 big baskets left over. You know why we don't give? And listen, let's make this more than just about money and about giving. Let's make this about our lives. You know why we don't give of our time? You know why we don't give of our talent? You know why we don't give of our treasures? Because we really, somewhere along the way, really believe that if I give out more, I will receive less, and I won't have the energy and the funds and the things that I need for the future. And if that's not the case, it could only be one other thing. We just really are all about us. But I choose to believe it's the other. And that has a remedy. That has a remedy, and that is the principles of God. How many of you know this message needs to be preached over the entire world right now? People need to hear it. The outcome, there were 12 baskets left over. They started with these two little fish sticks and these pieces of bread. And God now has fed everyone. And I like this. Listen, here's another story within the story. God doesn't just want us to get by and just, oh, woo, we just barely got the rent paid or the house paid. Woo, we just barely got the insurance and we don't have anything left, but woo, we got it paid. See, that's how we think. God wants you to have some leftover. Amen. God wants you to have some leftover to be a blessing to somebody. God wants you to have some leftover to go and take a vacation or buy some kids, some new tennis shoes, whatever it is you need. Are you hearing something from the Lord today? Now, embodied in this real life account, there are two very important principles for us. There are two keys of multiplication in the kingdom of God. The first principle is this: something must be blessed before it can multiply. Let me say that again. And God tells us how He does that. Something must be blessed before it can multiply. Now, what many Christians fail to understand is that before your money can multiply, it has to be blessed. In other words, I'm not the one saying this, it's God. In other words, it has to be given to the Lord first, as we have seen in this teaching and in this series of messages. Not in the process of time, not if I get at the end of my bill paying and say, oh, there's a little for the Lord. No. Just the opposite. You give your money by giving God off the top 10% and then some offerings as God leads, and then God does what? God blesses it. Well, isn't that kind of heavy-handed of God? If I don't give Him money first, He doesn't bless? Listen, I didn't make the rules. But I can tell you this, it's not about a heavy-handed God. It's about a God who wants your provision, and God wants to add wealth to you with no sorrow, as Proverbs says. God does want to take care of your every need, but you got to look to Him. And if you choose not to do it His way, the opposite is true about God. God is not a bully. He is not heavy-handed. He's a gentleman. God will never, ever push His will off on you or me or any other human being on the face of the earth. He is a gentleman. He is the epitome of love and grace. And love and grace never controls or manipulates or demands anything from anybody. And that's the nature of God. I want to bless you, but I can't unless you do it my way. Secondly, God wants us free from that spirit of mammon that's ruling today. Folks, let me tell you, if your joy is determined by what the stock market is doing every day, you're being ruled by the spirit of mammon. I'm not saying take care of your money. I'm not saying be observant. But I'm going to tell you, if you're depressed when the market's down, you need to find another market. You need to find another means of handling money. Amen? That spirit that we've talked about wants to control you. It has to be given to the Lord first if we are going to see a blessing on our finances. Romans 11 and 16 says, "For it is the first fruit, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches." Now, I know many sweet, sweet Christians that I love dearly, but who have never experienced their finances being multiplied, and often it's because their money has never been blessed. See, we kind of want to tell God how we ought to do it. And then if God doesn't do it our way, we kind of get an attitude toward God. Well, okay, if that's the way God is, how could a God of love be that way? Because He's a God of love and He's got principles and laws. He created this world. It's His. He knows how it operates. And the best thing we can do is just get on the same page with Him. Amen? He's God, everybody. He's God. What does He say? He says, bring the tithe to me and I'll bless it. Bring the offering to me and I'll bless it. Now, the second principle of multiplication is this. Only what is given away can multiply. Now, some people have the tithing thing down, but they've never come to that place where they've learned to release. It has to be blessed first, but it can only multiply as it is given away. That's what the disciples are doing with this bread and with the fish. They're breaking it. They're giving it away. It doesn't make sense. The economists say it doesn't make sense. This doesn't work, but it does work. God is not on our timetable and on our economic system. Can I hear one more big amen? Amen. Now you got to remember this. The disciples had the bread and the fish, and it had been blessed, so it had the potential to multiply. But think about this. If they had just eaten it themselves, it would have remained 5 loaves and 2 fishes and would have never multiplied. They each would have had a couple of bites of food instead of full stomachs and 12 baskets of leftovers. Don't you know the eyes of these disciples are being opened on this day where they're seeing this miracle unfold? Just like it can be done for you and me, our eyes are open to realize, hey, this is true. Notice, they had to give it away so that it could multiply. Here's another thing that I've observed in those who have said, I've never seen my finances multiply. Sometimes those who are tithing give little or nothing over and above the tithe. Here's something else. They don't realize that only that which is given away can multiply. Now you may be asking, isn't tithing a form of giving? If you thought it was hard so far, just buckle that seatbelt just a little bit tighter. Because most preachers really aren't telling us the full truth. They're not telling us how to get under the blessing. They're just telling us, man, they just feel good if they can get a few people to tithe. By the way, just for your information, tithing has gone down drastically in America in the last few years. Listen. I know we Americans, we've listened to all this stuff. We give more than others as a nation. Let me tell you, I don't have the numbers before me, but I read them recently, and they're absolutely shocking. We bought into some stuff that's not really true. Americans are not doing nearly as good with tithing and offerings and giving to missions as we think we are, percentage-wise. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Isn't tithing a form of giving? I do believe there is a difference in tithing and giving. Tithing is simply returning to God that which He has said is His. That's what God says about the tithe. It is His. Giving our first fruits and our 10% to the Lord via the local church is what causes that which is ours to be blessed. You still with me today? Listen carefully. You can't give that which doesn't really belong to you. Oh, I'm going to slow down a little bit, let that one go in deep. You can't consider what belongs to somebody else really giving. The first fruits, as we've already laid out in this series, are the Lord's. The rest is yours to keep or give as you choose. Why didn't they tell us this when we got born again? Why didn't they tell us the rules of the game? Because they were afraid you wouldn't want to be a part of the game. We do tell you that in our Next Step pamphlet. We tell you that in the Next Step. We tell you this is a part of it. We decide we might as well go ahead and get the misery over early. I mean, hey, you know, let's just go ahead and... But it's really not misery. I'm telling you, I'm trying to make light of this because I know how people feel about money. And I know how they feel when you start talking about tithing and offering. But I'll tell you what, when you really do learn the principles of God and you walk in them and you make a decision, whatever may come in this world, we're going to do this. We are going to give back to God 10% of everything that flows through our hands. Amen? And then we're going to be sensitive to God to give offerings, because that's what Malachi says that you do to open the windows of heaven. He says, give, return to the house of God your tithes and offerings. What is an offering? An offering is anything the Lord puts on your heart to give above the tithe. And I am persuaded, friends, that's where the real blessing begins. Many times, I have tried to determine this mathematically, and I'm a guy. I'm a provider. I have that tendency to try to move in the logic, and my wife would tell you this if she were here. There's times where I say, okay, now listen. And there is a time to be smart and to be wise and to be logical. But sometimes you go and you look at all the figures and you say, impossible. Impossible. We just took a vacation. We just did this. Impossible. It is the power of God that multiplies our finances. And it's not only our finances that He multiplies. It's our time. It's our energy. And it's our effort. That's right. The first fruits belong to God. And friends, when we do that, and then when we are sensitive to Him to give of offerings, you know what God starts doing? You almost get embarrassed. I feel embarrassed sometimes. I don't want people to take me wrong about the things God privileges us to do. I don't want people to misunderstand it. But I believe it is the multiplication back of our obedience to God. And let me just be very clear. I don't have it all together in this area of giving. In fact, I believe the Lord's challenging me right now. And I'll be honest with you. It's a little more difficult right now to give more than I've ever given. As a congregation right now, we are giving more percentage-wise than we have ever given. We have always given 10% off the top at our church. But now, we are exceeding that. Praise the Lord. Amen. So the second principle of multiplication is that finances over and above the tithe must be shared if they are going to multiply. Amen. Mark, I want you to come. I want to read this scripture to you again out of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. I think you hear the story today. How many of you, again, to kind of go back for a moment, realize that we are the ones that God wants to use to bring the blessing? See, I think we need to change our mindset today and begin to realize God, as He said in Deuteronomy, wants us to be the lender and not the borrower. Oh, sometimes when I do watch the news, I just want us, and I do. I scream at them sometimes. We don't need more money borrowed to make money. See, folks, if you listen to me, I will tell you there are a few people get offended when you don't enter into this spirit of mammon with them and you don't agree with it. You do not need to borrow more money to make more money. The Bible says that you become a slave when you borrow money. Am I totally against borrowing money? I am not, but there's not time to explain when I would say it's okay or when I would do it or when I wouldn't. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say it again, folks. I am preaching this series because I see some things coming. Jesus said, you need to look at the signs and know what's coming. What we did yesterday and God blessed and we could do, and I don't want to kind of get His blessing on, it's not going to happen in the future. It's not the same. It changed. How many of you were here when I preached change? I said change was coming. Had some people get offended. Change is coming. Let me tell you, and I told them when it was going to happen. And let me tell you, that change has happened. And it's not for the good. We really do need to be alert. Jesus said, you look at the sky and you say, tomorrow there'll be rain. But He said, can you not discern the signs of the times? My motive in preaching this is to get His people focused on Him and on His principles and off this democratic way of doing things. Democracy has served America well, but democracy is in trouble. Our mentality about how to make money, it's in trouble. It never has lined up with Scripture. The borrower becomes slave to the lender. Now, some of you are thinking, dear God, we borrowed all this money. What are we going to do? And let me tell you about the grace of God. When you hear something and you really hear it in your spirit, God takes you right where you're at and He says, all right, it's time for a miracle. Let's start doing a miracle here. I want to help you. God wants to help His people right now while there is time to reduce their debt. Folks, get rid of the frivolous debt. If you cannot afford the jet ski, sell it. If you cannot afford the motorcycle, don't get it. I'm preaching pretty good right now. Learn to live off the blessing of God. Learn what it means that when you receive income, you know, in the Old Testament, it was vegetables. They were and cattle and things like that. And they came and offered the first of that produce to God. But now it comes in the form of a check or a payment or cash. And all as I'm concluding this series, I want to stir you and me up again to realize that when you give, and I've stated this, I want to state it again, when you give, don't just at home write out a check and say, well, there it is. Pray over it. Offer it to God as a form of worship. When you come, see, we have a tendency and we kind of get in this mode and, okay, it's offering time, bump, bump. Let's put our portion in. No, that's wrong. Giving is a form of worship. You're giving of yourself. Here it is again. When you give of your finances, God knows that that represents hard labor and work and effort and even in some cases stress. And He knows that. So offer it to Him with gratitude and praise. Don't let the first words that you utter be, Lord, I'm putting my tithe in now. Do what you said you'd do. I need more cash. Before you pray, the Bible says He knows what you have need of. I'd like to have a lot more cash. But I don't know that I need a lot more. He said we should be content if we have clothing on our back, if we have food to eat and a roof over our head. He didn't even say what kind of roof. He didn't say what kind of clothes. They don't have to be designer jeans. He said, with these things, we should be content. As I close, and I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. As I pray for you, I'm going to pray for the faith and the courage to obey God. Not tomorrow, not next week, not after you've prayed about it. Folks, when God tells us to do something, there's nothing to pray about. nothing to pray. Lord, should I give a tithe? That is a prayer that you should never utter. Lord, should I give offerings? You should never ask that. You should just be waiting attentively as God, He'll touch your heart and say, you need to give some money to this project. You need to give money to this or to that. And if God tells you to do it, do you think God is going to be outdone? Do you think God is going to let His seed go begging bread when they obey Him? No, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now for every one of us in this building and those who will hear this message by other mediums. Lord, I pray that you will give us the faith and the courage to obey. Father, I pray that right now people will make a decision today, some for the very first time in their lives, that they are going to give a tithe to you, what belongs to you. And Lord, I want to thank you on their behalf and on all of our behalf. You said if we bring the tithe and the offering to the house of God, that you would open the windows of heaven over our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm going to ask you to do this for your people. As we obey, you will multiply. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,